If you were in the CD hour this morning, you heard our brother Carlos Paul give a fairly detailed update on their mission with the African Christian University in Zambia and the opportunity to see their family, Diana, his wife, and their children, Miguel and Nicholas and Kayla, and we are so glad to have them with us as well. They, as I've said repeatedly, are an integral part of our missions family. I was thinking about this morning as our brother stood up. Carlos and I met probably in 2014, somewhere along there, at a fire conference. And we just began to talk. We went out for lunch. We just sort of established a relationship together. And we are happy to be supporting them and the work that they are doing there in Zambia. And we are glad when they come through town. This is the way it works. We don't have missionary conferences here per se. What ends up happening is the missionaries will call me and say, hey, we can come. Can we come? And I'll reshuffle things. I say, yep, you come. All right? So it just works for us. And so, brother, we're glad to have you come and open the book. And we are just looking forward to hearing a little bit more about your mission, and then preaching from the Word of God. So thank you.
Thank you very much, Pastor Don, for the opportunity to share about the missions and also to open the Word. If you are at the Sunday School Hour, then this will be a reminder. If you are here and you missed the Sunday School Hour, this will be very brief, and so you can consult me or speak with those who are at the Sunday School Hour where I shared in detail. So very briefly, I just want to give an update as to what you are accomplishing, because we are partners together in this work of missions to Zambia and, as the Lord blesses, to sub-Saharan Africa as we move on. Well, we are serving with the African Christian University, where I serve as both as a lecturer in theology and chaplain. My wife, she assists as she's engaged with the ladies in the female hostel, and she's also serving at our local church, and our three children, Kaylee, Miguel, and Nicholas, are sitting beside her. The African Christian University has been teaching since 2016. We started with our scholars program, our pre-university program, and now we have 4 degrees, and in addition to that, our master's in theology, which we started last year. A few highlights to share with you, things that we are very pleased about. One is our emphasis on missions emphasis on evangelism in the scholars program. It's the only program that we enroll non-Christians into the institution, as it is a discipleship ministry of the Reformed Baptist Churches of Zambia, equipping believers to be salt and light into the world. But with our scholars program, our one-year pre-university program, we're seeing the Lord bringing many young people to trust in Christ as Savior. I remember one young man very early on when we started, and he came to my office and he said, you know, Mr. Paul, for 3 months, I actually just stopped believing in anything. I said, why? He says, because what you teach here at the university is so different from anything that goes on in my church. He goes to one of these charismatic churches that you just come in every week to get a demon cast out of you for something. And he says, I just stopped believing in anything. And so I just sat with him, looked at the gospel together, and we had lovely conversations afterwards. And one day he just sat in my office, and I said, it's up to you to call upon the Lord. And he did. He cried out to the Lord. About a week later, he came back to my office and says, Mr. Paul, you know that track that you use and share the message of salvation with me? Can I get one of those? I want to share it with my friends. It's just awesome to see what the Lord is doing. So I could share many stories like this with you about how the Lord is using the scholars program to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. And because of this, and because of the transformational view of education that we have, we are seeing people who want to attend the university so that the Lord can work in their lives to make a difference. Moreover, we are seeing institutions who want to hire our students. We get students who are getting jobs even before they are graduated because of the biblical worldview that we have, the emphasis on a strong work ethic, the emphasis on Christian morals, which is so needed in Zambia. I'm very fond of our student labor program. It's an opportunity for students to learn some additional skills in addition to what they are studying. And so students engage in doing work in the garden, they engage in doing carpentry, working in the library, doing clerical work in the office. All of these are simply avenues for students to gain more skills so that they can have a deeper appreciation for work and do not see that manual labor as demeaning, but to appreciate all work. And in the future, we'll have pastors who are pastoring churches who are not able to pay them a decent salary because the communities that they pastor are very, very impoverished. But they will have some additional skills that they learn and they can utilize. The group that I work with is carpentry, and so every year I get a new group of students. And so here is the team that I had last year, and we built these benches, and those are being used in the male and female hostels. And we're very proud of our accomplishment because the students, when they came to me, some of them had never even picked up a hammer before. And so it's really nice to see them learn some things. The young man standing next to me, his name is Seppo. He got married at the university, and he and his wife, they have two lovely children, very sharp young men. He's currently studying in Houston, Texas at the Baptist University down there. Dr. Vody Barkham, who is the Dean of the School of Divinity at ACU, orchestrated for him to study down there, and eventually he'll come back and teach at the African Christian University. I won't take the time to read the testimony of Milian Kambuli, who is currently our student in the MA program. He is pastoring a church plant on the outskirts of Lusaka, a church plant from Kabwata Baptist Church, which is pastored by Conrad Mbewe. But one thing I want to highlight from the testimony that he gave is that he's so appreciative of the digital library, the Logos digital library that ACU granted to him and his fellow classmates, which is worth 16,000 US dollars. I didn't even receive that when I went to Toronto Baptist Seminary. So it's wonderful to see how the Lord is building up this network in Zambia that will extend to sub-Saharan Africa. We face a number of challenges. 2021 was perhaps our worst year due to the economy that imploded and COVID, which made things much worse. We lost a few members of staff, and many of our students experienced loss as well, family members, relatives, and so it was a very difficult year. Tried to do online learning with poor electricity and poor internet. It was a very difficult year. Additionally, we need to build up our faculty. We're trying to do a Christian classical education, but the Zambians don't have that basis. And so we need additional missionaries to not only join us, but to also help to build our Zambian faculty along these lines. And we are looking forward to actually moving into our own campus. We have the land, but 2 years without the opportunity for Conrad Mbewe to travel to raise support from the large donors has impeded our ability to actually erect the campus. But we are expecting that we will break ground this year. We engage in a number of ministries. They're all on the screen. I won't take time to go through them with you. But I want just like to highlight a couple areas. One is the counseling that Diana does with our students, with ladies in the church, and even this young lady, Esnart, who lost her brother through a horrific occasion of malpractice. He had food poisoning. Unfortunately, they had an operation done on him. I don't know why you would have an operation for food poisoning, but eventually they sewed the walls of his stomach to his intestines, and he passed away. And so Dinah is here consoling Esnart as the family mourns this tragic loss. I do a number of conferences, youth conferences, pastoral conferences, and seminars for pastors, especially in northern Zambia, rural Zambia. Recently I was up there, and they requested that I come back, and we're going to be looking at expository preaching. And so I have shipped a bunch of resources so that when I return to Zambia, I will be spending time with them looking at how you put an expository sermon together. These are men who uses only their Bible to prepare sermons, and that explains one of the reasons why what is being taught is really not sound. Current needs at the institution. One, I've mentioned about the faculty. Secondly, technical staff. If you have skills in carpentry or plumbing or electricals, and you want to come and set up shop in Zambia, please come join us. Our students will work with you. They will be engaged in the student labor program, and you will be earning revenue in Zambia for your shop. So we're looking for people like that. As a family, we are hoping to raise some additional support this furlough for individuals who would like to support us in meeting the school fees. Our students now, our young people, are all now in high school, and therefore they are relying on online classes, but the fees are a bit hefty and stretch for us, and we're hoping to raise some support for that. We're also trying to replace our appliances. Our appliances were built to last about 2 or 3 years. And we've had them now for 7 years. We're constantly repairing them, and we just really need to get new ones. Prayer items for us. Pray for the growth of the institution. We came from a very difficult year, which decreased our enrollment this year. And pray for the accreditation of two of our programs. We're still awaiting responses from the Ministry of Higher Education. Pray for additional missionaries to join us, as I have outlined, and pray for persistence in the work. Living in Africa has its own challenges and difficulties, but the Lord has called us to serve, and we want to serve wholeheartedly, so pray that we will do so. And pray for the ministry to rural pastors that I've mentioned. And so I want to just leave you with these prayer items, and feel free to connect with us after service. We'd really like to just share more with you because this update was really short. And thank you very much. At this point, we want to turn our attention to the Word of God, and we want to look at the book of Philippians, and we'll be considering Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. So turn there with me as we consider this passage of Scripture this morning. A few months ago, I had an electrician at my home. He's often there. I think we've become friends. And we were talking about the development of Zambia, and we were having that conversation in light of the new government that took office in August of last year. And the government promised that they would build new schools, much needed, and hire several thousand teachers. And if they keep their promise, it will be fantastic for the country. I don't know if they will. Nevertheless, let's move on. So we were talking about this, and I said, you know what would be very good? Because the government promised that instead of importing the desk and the benches and the furniture for the school, they want it to be built by Zambians since unemployment is so high in the country. Fantastic. So I said to him, you know what would be good? You know, all of these guys who are just building desks and beds and these things right on the side of the road in their shacks, if they would come together and form cooperatives, that would give them an opportunity to put a bid to the government and thereby get accepted, buy new tools, improve the quality of their work, and then the long run is that other countries may even import from Zambia, and so they don't just have work for a few years as the government builds the schools, but they have an industry that is built for years to come. And he says, what a great idea. And I said, you know, it applies to you too as an electrician. These schools that they're going to build, they're going to need electricians, but small guys like you are not going to get the bids. But if you get a bunch of you guys work together, develop a strong business plan that you can put forward, then you stand a very high chance of getting these jobs. And he laughed. He's not going to do it. Why? Because they can't trust each other. And therefore, no cooperatives will come forward. I share this because in the church, we can accomplish much. But because of lack of unity, even within one church setting, very little is accomplished. Much more for wider churches to gather together and unite. Well, our passage this morning is going to challenge us in three ways. It's going to bring three challenges to us: a challenge for unity, a challenge for courage, and a challenge for evangelism. Well, before we read the text together and look at these three challenges, let us call upon the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and care. We thank you that we are present here this morning under the preaching of your word. But Lord, I want to preach your word rightly. I pray that you would empower me to preach it truthfully and accurately, and that you may impress your word on our hearts, that we may not simply be those who hear the word and ignore it, but those who hear the word, tremble at the word, cherish the word, and are changed by the word. So may you be with us this morning and enable us to be recipient hearers of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's read together Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. The passage says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not fretting in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. The apostle begins this passage with verse 27 that says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether
I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. This one verse has three challenges embedded in it. There's a challenge to unity. I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind. There's a challenge to courage, to strive side by side. And there is a challenge to evangelism for the faith of the gospel. And the focus of the passage is that a life worthy of the gospel. Now, what is a life worthy of the gospel? Well, verse 27 points it out to us. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Therefore, a life worthy of the gospel has three elements. Three elements are given in this text. Therefore, if Cornerstone claims that here we have believers who are living a life worthy of the gospel, then these three elements must be present at Cornerstone. One is that of unity of the same mind. That is, here we have people who share a set of common beliefs. Two, and that is courage. Courage to meet the opponents of the faith. And three, that here at Cornerstone, the church is engaged in the promotion of the Christian faith, primarily in the area of evangelism. Well, let's take these three challenges one at a time. The first is that of unity. Unity. We should not allow petty quarrels to hinder us from striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. There are many doctrinal matters that are of secondary issues. And yes, we must hold strongly to the positions that we hold and be able to defend them. Yet we must recognize that certain doctrines like eschatology should not hinder us from striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Even the mode of baptism or the doctrine of election, while we hold on to our strong Reformed Baptist positions, we should not hinder that. Allow that to hinder us from striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We need to remember that when Paul wrote the epistle to the church in Philippi, he did not write to a single church. He wrote to the city of Philippi, which most likely contained many house churches, and he expected these churches to unite, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. But we must recognize Paul is not saying we should have unity at any cost. No, not at all. Because in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, he writes, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Those who claim to be Christians and create obstacles contrary to sound doctrine, Paul says, avoid them. People who teach a contrary message concerning the nature of God, who God is, or the means of salvation, how people are saved, are not true Christians. Avoid them. Even Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. You see, both Peter and Paul are recognizing that there are those who teach false doctrines. And they have one thing in common. These false teachers, they do it for greed and selfish ambition. The point being, Cornerstone should unite with like-minded churches who share the same set of common beliefs and strive together for the sake of the gospel. And as they link up with churches, they link up with missionaries, strive for the sake of the gospel. Now, what tends to break unity is rarely doctrinal matters. Typically, in a local church, what brings about disharmony is rarely doctrinal matters. It's usually selfish ambition. Many church splits do not happen because of large doctrinal divisions, but they do happen because of personality conflicts, preferences, gossips, backbiting, jealousy. These things, they spread like gangrene and they destroy the church. When there should be a strong element of give and take within the church to allow it to strive for unity. And the level of give and take that is expected of Christians is extremely high. Paul points that out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. Paul says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? The point is, someone has legitimately done something wrong to you. Let's say they stole your customer. Paul says, in a situation like this, seek reconciliation. And even if reconciliation cannot be found, do not go to the unbelieving court. Do not file a lawsuit. Why not you just suffer wrong? See the level of give and take that the Apostle Paul is expecting of Christians, because the goal should be to seek reconciliation, to seek unity. And that is so important in the church, so important in a small component of the church, and that is the family unit, and so important in marriage. It is that element of always seeking unity. The Lord has blessed Diane and I with 18 years. Today we are celebrating our 18th anniversary. Today. So we are joyously experiencing 18 years of seeking unity. And we praise God for that, as He has enabled us to do so. As a community of believers, that must be our priority. The Apostle Paul also dealt with that in the Philippian church as well. Because within the Philippian church, there were two women who were at odds with each other. And he writes to these two women in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 3. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. Paul is saying, do not weaken the testimony of the church. Come together and seek unity. But he said something in addition to that. He said, saints should not keep aloof when there is discord among the brethren, but rather, true companion, help these women. If two people in the congregation are at odds with each other, other believers need to come together to help them to reconcile, to bring about unity. Unity is a priority for the church of the living God. Well, that's the first challenge. The second challenge is that of courage, striving side by side. Verse 27 again. I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, Paul uses this language of side by side only one other time in his epistles, and that is in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, and that is the context of the two women who were serving with him. And there he writes, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord, who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. The context here is certainly that of evangelism. They have labored with him evangelistically for the sake of the gospel. So going back to our context of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, it is that of striving side by side for the sake of the gospel in a context of opposition, because there are opponents to the faith, and the church must stand in front of the opponents united. Notice how the passage reads, verses 27 to 29. I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not threatened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. And it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but suffer for his sake. So the context here, notice very clearly, and not threatened in anything by your opponents. They are opponents to the church in Philippi, and in light of that, the Philippian church must strive together harmoniously. But because there are opponents, there's going to be persecution. They're going to suffer. And that's why verse 29 says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but suffer for his sake. It has been granted to you, Christians, to suffer. Suffering? Now, for many people, that is not part of the Christian life. Especially in Zambia, where the charismatic movement is so rampant. In the churches and on the radio, people are constantly bombarded with the notion that if you have enough faith, you will not live in poverty, sickness will not take over you, and you will have a prosperous life. But if that is true, what do you do with the words of Jesus? For Jesus says in John 16 and verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation. Moreover, in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 19, he says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would have loved you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. So, Christians, we are to expect suffering. If we are to expect suffering, we must know the purpose why we are suffering. And the purpose is given to us in our text. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The purpose is that we suffer for the gospel. If we suffer for the gospel, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel simply means good news. And it's the good news that we who are sinners can be forgiven and experience eternal life through the grace of God. And this gospel is summarized in many places in the Bible as 1 Corinthians 15. But one very succinct summary of the gospel is in a very familiar text, and that is John chapter 3 and verse 16. And many of you have memorized it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is a summary of the gospel. But it's a summary with very deep theological truths. Every clause in that verse has some deep theological truths. For example, for God so loved the world. Which kind of God are we referring to here? It is the biblical Trinitarian view of God. It is not the Unitarian view of God that we find in Islam. Islam is another monotheistic religion. But their notion of God is a Unitarian being. Christians are monotheists, but we are monotheists who believes that the one God subsists in three persons. Muslims are monotheists who believes that the one God subsists in one person. So the God of the Bible is not the Unitarian God of the Muslims. When it says God so loved the world, we must recognize it's not the God of Mormonism, which is polytheism. The prophet, one of the prophets, Brigham Young of the Mormon Church, says, gods, plural, gods exist, and we had better strive to be prepared to be one with them. Therefore, it's not the God of the Latter-day Saints. It's also not the God of New Age spirituality, which is pantheism. Everything is God. I am God. The tree is God. The land is God. The river is God. Everything shares the very same nature of the divine. No, it's not the God of new spirituality. It's not the God of Star Wars. And when it says he gave his only son, there's some deep theological truths here. What kind of son? It is the unique Son of God who himself is God. It is not a simply a Christ as many other messengers who came to show us enlightenment like Buddha or Muhammad. No, it's the unique Son of God who shares in the very same nature of God the Father. And it is also not the Son of liberalism, which says Jesus is merely a good example for us to follow. Why can it not be this? Because it says he gave his Son. The gave here implies given to crucifixion. And therefore, the atonement is necessary. And it is through the atoning work of Christ that we find forgiveness, because the wrath of God the Father was poured on God the Son, so that all who believes in Him are forgiven on the basis of His death on the cross and His perfect life. Notice, whoever believes in Him. And here, it is believing that it is only through Christ and Christ alone that we are saved. It is not through Christ plus our good works as Roman Catholicism, but it is through Christ and Him alone, minus anything on our part. When we believe in Him that way, then we have the gospel. And when we have this deep-seated theological truths in our hearts and we believe them, we must be willing to suffer for these great truths. Suffer to defend it and suffer to proclaim it. This takes us now to our third challenge. And our third challenge is to engage in the promotion of the Christian faith. Notice what our verse says, verse 27. You are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The clause "for the faith of the gospel" implies the promotion of the Christian faith. And history is replete with examples of people who have strove for the promotion of the Christian faith. We think of the Moravians. During the first 5 years of their existence, that group of believers had no spiritual power. There's only dissension among themselves. Until Zinzendorf and others covenanted to be in prayer for revival. And on May 12, 1727, they began a prayer meeting where members would take turns praying, and there would be nonstop prayer 24 hours a day, and that lasted for 100 years. And through that group, we see a breakthrough in the English-speaking world, because it led to the Great Awakening. Some members of the community were so passionate about taking the message of salvation to the ends of the world that they sold themselves into slavery to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And it is through them that came the conversion of John Wesley. We're all familiar with John Wesley, that great English preacher. John Wesley started out as a missionary from England to America to convert the Indians, and he himself was not saved. And on one of his journeys, he encountered a storm on the ocean. And as the waves were coming in and it broke the mainsail of the ship, and John Wesley was terrified, he saw the Moravians just sitting calmly and singing psalms to God. And after the storm passed, he went to the leader and says, "Weren't your women and children afraid?" He says, "No, our women and children are not afraid to die." And John Wesley wrote in his journal, "This was the most glorious day I had ever seen." He continued conversations with the Moravians in England. And one night he decided to go to one of their meetings, and he wrote in his journal, "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's prefix to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." The Moravians unintentionally produced one of the greatest evangelists the world has ever seen, who spearheaded the Great Awakening in America and England. Why? Because the group of Moravians took it seriously, the promotion of the Christian faith, primarily through evangelism. As we see morality declining in North America, and we thank God for the verdict that just came out, we must not put our trust in politics. It is the gospel we must trust to change our societies. We have looked at three challenges this morning. One is a challenge to unity, harmony, being of the same mind, having the same common beliefs, and seeking reconciliation with each other. The second challenge is that of courage, that is, willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And the third challenge, to be engaged in the promotion of the Christian faith, primarily through evangelism. And these three challenges, they are intertwined. As we proclaim the truth, we encounter opposition. And as we encounter opposition, it draws us back to think and reflect deeper upon what we believe, and therefore we can communicate it with greater precision and clarity, and therefore make converts who then must be taught the fundamentals of the Christian faith so that they can share it to others. This is our call. This is the challenge to us. But I want to just give one area of practical application. I want to focus on evangelism. Why are so many Christians reluctant to share their faith? There are many reasons. I want to just touch on two of them. The first one is that many do not know how to. I remember doing an evangelism seminar for pastors and church leaders in northern Zambia. And one of the pastors, he claimed that, you know, most people in our congregations, that they just do not know how to do this. So we are very glad that you are here teaching us so that we can teach them. And I said to the group, what I am teaching you to do is that you take two individuals and just go out, share the gospel. And then these two individuals, after several months, will be able, each of them, to just take one or two individuals with them and just go out. And then evangelism will become a part of the church. We must be engaged in teaching each other how to do it. The second reason why Christians are reluctant to evangelize is because we are afraid to offend unbelievers. Now, we must be graceful, we must be tactful, we must not be like some who are so arrogant that they're just ready to bomb-blast people with the message. No, we must be sensitive. We must be loving. We must be gracious. But we must be willing to communicate and without fear. You see, when we are afraid, it shows that we are not willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And remember the words of the Apostle Paul. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but suffer for his sake. If the Moravians were willing to sell themselves into slavery for the sake of the gospel, why am I afraid to speak to my neighbor? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We pray, O God, that you may enable this word to produce fruit and fruit abundant in our lives. We pray, O God, that you may open the eyes of those who are blind this morning to this gospel, that they may come and trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and experience the joy and warmth that John Wesley experienced as his sins were forgiven. May you, O God, regenerate sinners among us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.